In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The reading from Daniel presents to us something of the power of dreams and visions, that imaginative phenomena that comes with the art of interpretation. And in this particular case, the apex of the excerpt was the contrast of the ruling beasts and the saints whose kingdom is another possession entirely. And of course, people the world over find themselves under the oppression of ruling beasts, and sometimes we elect them. But most of the time, we hope that our rulers will be also saints. Most often we're disappointed, but nonetheless, that's the contrast that comes out in this passage. An imaginative passage that tries to hold together the sense of the ruling powers of the earth is not that of the kingdom of God. It's another possession, another community, another fellowship. And we see a bit more of what that means when we reflect on Paul's vignette of a vision of the glorious company of all faithful, transcending but not eliminating diversity. He's talking about the company of the faithful of the living at this moment. All who have come into the circle of faith from different nationalities, ethnicities, and language groups within the Roman Empire of his day retain their distinctive identities and their complementary gifts and abilities, but are brought together and united in fellowship in Christ. Divisions that otherwise will manifest on the basis of such diversity are resolved within the communion fellowship, a communion of sinners, yes, and of saints, of all those living and of all those departed. And then in Luke's Gospel, the Beatitudes, followed by the woes. How often we read the Beatitudes, but we don't go on to the woes. There is a blessing offered for those who have not, together with the promissory hope of a future fulfillment of need. But it goes with a warning to those who have. There is either nothing further for you other than the prospect of loss. And of course, how often have you come across a situation of, what am I going to give so-and-so for Christmas? They've got everything. When you have everything, there seems to be nothing more you need to receive. Or so it seems. And of course, it goes with a challenge. A challenge to reverse our natural tendencies. To love the enemy. It's not what we normally do. To bless those who curse us. That's counterintuitive. To pray for the abuser. That almost seems blasphemous today. But that's what Jesus challenges us to do. To be a fellowship that transcends. To be saints that actually embraces sinners. To be the pacifist respondent to violence, to not seek revenge or recompense for loss. To give to the needy. The one who begs is not necessarily a professional beggar. Today, of course, in our society, we often get caught out. I know, don't know about you, but I find myself at times, you know, people on the street begging for money, begging for help. And then you get the suspicion that these aren't really people in need. Not when you come back again, you see talking on cell phones and checking with somebody else. And you think, hello. So there are professional beggars, yes. That's not what is being referred to here. It's those who come to us in need, begging for their lives, begging for that loaf of bread that will sustain them. And so the gospel ends. Do unto others. Live that saintly life by doing unto others what we would have them do unto us. A template for the Christian lifestyle, if you will. Now, while at this time we recall and remember those who have died, it is the context of remembrance that is significant. We do not venerate the ancestors. Neither do we consign our memories to the dusty pages of history. Certainly, as Peter made clear before, the departed are dead. They are, in a real sense, gone. Their existence is over, as will be ours one day. But in an important another sense, they are yet with us. not as ghosts or floating spirits, that's the stuff of popular culture and cheap religion, but rather caught up in the eternal mystery of God, they are with the saints, among the unnumbered to us, who are eternally known to the loving Creator. The communion of saints, the living and the departed. Now, the meaning of this phrase, this kind of notion within Christian life, became real to me only when, in my early adulthood, I encountered the living culture of New Zealand Māori, where a particular cultural tradition that had become Christianized maintained a lively sense of the departed, those who've gone before, and yet are in a real sense present with and to us. And in Māori culture, this presence is nurtured and sustained by the protocols of remembrance. So that, for example, every occasion when one is formally gathered onto a marae, the space where community takes place, the first act is to acknowledge and to remember those who have gone before. And within the meeting house, which is structured and not unlike a church, then the panels at the side would contain references to those who have been part of the household of this place and who are yet remembered constantly and in that sense are present also. The term communion of saints conjoins us, the living, with those who, though dead, are yet held within the purpose of God. The dead are more than fading memory to the living. They are yet present in and through their being in God, whose eternity means being outside of time. Thus the saints, the departed, remain eternally with us through the intersection of the eternal with our temporality. And this, of course, marks the special relationship of the Creator and the creation. May God bless us and those departed and hold us ever together in the fellowship of the communion of saints. Amen.
Amen.